Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go down to verse 19, where Jesus explains the parable. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. And this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What we see here is a sower, a laborer, a man sent of God, bearing precious seed. The scripture says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? This is talking about a sower who is sowing the true word of the gospel, the true word of the kingdom, the pure gospel. It's good seed that he's sowing. And we have four soils here that receive the seed. Each one of these soils is progressively better than the previous one. Okay? The first one is the pathway. The seed falls on the path. It's hard-packed. The soil can't assimilate the seed, so the birds come and pick it up and carry it away, and then trample it underfoot. That speaks to the person that hears the word of the gospel but can't understand it in his heart. He may understand the words with his intellect, but he can't receive it, or else it speaks of the man who's hostile towards the gospel. It speaks of trampling the gospel underfoot. Okay, the next soil that he talks about is the stony soil. It's a rocky soil with a very shallow layer of soil on top. And he says this is a person that receives the message with joy. Okay, that there's no root. And so he endures for a while, and eventually the plant dies. This is a person who's never had the rock broken. Okay? And the breaking of the rock speaks of the work of the law. The scripture says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that's a very necessary work of the Holy Spirit when he wields the judgment edge of the sword. He uses the law to break that rock of our hearts. Remember when they ate the Passover, when they celebrated the Passover, they ate it with bitter herbs. Okay, there must come a breaking. You must spend time under that relentless tutelage of the schoolmaster called the law. That's the Holy Spirit doing the work of conviction. He came to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Somebody that's never come under that conviction receives the message with joy, but the rock has never been broken. Okay. The third soil is the weed patch. It's fairly good soil. At first it may have appeared to be good soil for planting, but weeds sprung up with the plant and choked it, so it became unfruitful. Now this plant didn't die, it just became unfruitful. The plant, and the plant speaks of eternal life, okay? The seed that's sown, a seed is an embryo of life, and that's sown into the soil, that's the gospel. The plant that springs up is eternal life, and I tell you, when somebody is born again, when they're regenerated, there's a whole new generation, and that plant is apparent to all. It doesn't take long for that sprout to sprout fruit through the earth for all to see. Okay, and then the rocky soil, the plant died. And that's what the scripture speaks of when it says you're twice dead, plucked up. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, you have a name or a reputation that you're alive, but you are dead. And he said, he that overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, that's not the book of church membership. It's not the book of baptism. It's not the book of the sinner's prayer. It's the book of life. And you must have life. Okay, the third soil, the weeds. The weeds speak of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of this world, the idols of our hearts. And in order to remove the weeds, it requires something called repentance. And God does that work in us. He says, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And some of those roots run pretty deep. And sometimes it's painful when he pulls them out. But unless these things are dealt with, they'll choke the life out of that plant. And the fourth soil, of course, is a good soil. And that's the person who's had the work of the Holy Spirit completed in his life and prepared him to receive the seed. Did you know you do a disservice to people sometimes when you plant the seed before the rock's been broken? Before you allow the working of the Holy Spirit to deal with them? Before you allow the relentless tutelage of the law to bring them under conviction? The law says you're a sinner. You've sinned here, here, and here. You've sinned against people and you've sinned against God. You're on your way to hell and you fully deserve hell. And it's a funny thing, when the Holy Spirit tells you that, you can receive it. And it brings repentance and it breaks the rock. Somebody who's never come under that conviction receives the message with joy. Why not? You know? Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm no worse than anybody else. So the fourth soul has had the working of the Holy Spirit. It's had the roots pulled up, the weeds pulled up by the roots. The work of repentance has been done and it's been made good soil. That's what Jesus is talking about here, but there's the matter of the seed. Okay, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. I just wanted to kind of give you a basis in talking about the soil. Remember, the soil is the heart of man, as he says in verse 19. Okay, that's the condition of the heart that receives the word. And remember that this is the pure word of the kingdom. Something I'm very concerned about, very, very concerned about, and I have been for many years, is the number of people there are within the church who are deceived into believing they're children of God when they've never truly been converted. And I'll tell you, there's many. There is many, many. In many churches, this morning, Sunday morning, in churches all across America, there are tens of thousands, I don't know, perhaps millions of people who are sitting in a pew like you and they believe they're born-again children of God and they have never truly been converted. And I'll tell you, that concerns me greatly, and it has for a long time. I remember when my sister was a teenager, she went to see one of those evangelistic movies that came out in the 70s. You remember A Distant Thunder, A Thief in the Night? Who remembers those? Brother Orville? She went and saw one of those. Of course, it scared the fire out of her. She went down front, prayed the sinner's prayer, was converted. But Lorena never could live the victorious Christian life. She would fall and come back to the Lord, rededicate herself to the Lord perhaps a dozen times. And she just never could overcome the world. And us kids couldn't understand why she didn't have the same hunger for spiritual things that we have. Poor Lorena, she just could not seem to overcome the world. Well, more than a decade later, when she was in her early 30s, she was reading a book one night, and it was a book of visions that God had given to a young Argentine girl. And while reading that book, without trying, she was suddenly born of God for the first time in her life. And she realized she had been deceived. She had gone down front and prayed what we like to call the sinner's prayer. But until she truly met God and was converted, she realized she'd been in deception all of those years. I was amazed too. I thought she was a Christian myself. Then I understood. The scripture says, he that is born of God overcomes the world. And that's why Lorena just could not overcome the world. Brother Miller, R.E. Miller, when he was a teenager, he began to become very concerned about his soul. He realized, I better get in while the door's open, or I might not be able to get in. So he started seeking God, and his father was a pastor that had passed away. So Brother Miller went to pastors all in the area seeking help. And they would tell him, now, do you believe this? Yes. Okay, here's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? Yes. Now, you pray this. You pray it. Do you believe this? Yes. Well, praise God, brother, you're saved. He said, no, I'm not. Well, what do you mean? You believe this, right? Yes. Well, then you're saved, brother. No, I'm not. Well, then God's a liar. No, God's not a liar. Well, then you're saved. No, I'm not. And around and around they'd go. And one pastor got so mad at him, he turned the light on and said, well, go on home. But see, Brother Miller knew something even as a teenager that you need to understand. He knew something supernatural had to happen. He knew there had to come a meeting with God. And one day he was out plowing the field behind a team of horses. And he was singing a little song just to sing it. Jesus never fails. And the Holy Spirit drew near and said, what are you saying? The Holy Spirit said, Jesus doesn't fail. And he didn't. He was born of God then. And Brother Miller became a great man of God, and he brought revival to the country of Argentina in 1949. And I remember Tanya, when we were dating, I had been converted, Tanya hadn't. And she began to have a tremendous hunger for God. She began to seek God. She started repenting of everything you could think of. She wasn't even saved yet, mind you, but she canceled her cable TV, and she started dressing different, and she started talking different, and she got rid of her friends, and she quit partying, and she started reading her Bible and reading Christian books and praying and going to church. And I told her when she started going to church, I said, now listen, if you tell people you've prayed the sinner's prayer, they're going to tell you you're converted. But I said, when you're truly born of God, you'll know it. Nobody will have to tell you. And she took that to heart. And she would go to church. It was the most amazing thing. I'd see her raising her hands and worshiping God, and she'd feel the presence of God, and the tears would stream down her face. And I would think, how can a person who's dead in trespasses and sin feel the presence of God? I tell you, it was amazing. And I'd see her go to the altars every service and seek God, seeking salvation, crying out to God for mercy. And I would watch this. I watched this for months. And finally I thought, you know, somebody who's not saved cannot feel God. There's no way. And I went to Tanya and I said, Tanya, you feel like you're born again? She said, nope. I said, are you sure? She said, yep. Okay, so I watched her some more. And she would seek God. And one service we had a guest speaker, and she was down at the altar seeking God while he was preaching. And while she was down there praying, that miracle of rebirth happened, and she met God. And that preacher stopped and turned and said, God has put his seed in you. And she was a new creation. And you see, God had done the work in her heart. He took his time. He wasn't in a rush. And he broke the rock, and he stirred in some tears for moisture. And he said, I want this weed, and I want this one. And some of those roots ran pretty deep. And they were painful when he pulled them out. But he said, I want repentance, and you get rid of this, and you get rid of that. He was preparing a soil. Amen. He was preparing soil. You want to see good soil? It's sitting right there. There's good soil. And when the soil was prepared, he dropped the seed in her heart, and he took his finger, and he poked it down deep. And those roots ran down, and the sprout sprang up for all the world to see. And now you see the fruit. Amen? And the fruit's apparent to all. I tell you, when you meet God, you know, and nobody can tell you different. I've heard so many people call into Christian radio talk shows saying, I just don't know if I'm saved. And they tell that one word, just don't let the devil tell you you're not. I tell you, I've never heard the devil tell you to do what the Bible says, and that's examine yourself to see if you're doing the faith. Isn't that what the scripture says? Amen. The devil's not going to do that. He's going to deceive those who aren't in and tell them they are. Amen. You know, there's two kinds of seeds. That's what we're talking about today, is a seed. In this parable, the seed, it's intimated that the seed is good seed, okay? But there's something wrong with the seed that's being spread today, okay? There's something wrong with the seed that's being sown by the church today. A few years back, we had this world-renowned evangelistic crusade coming to Farmington, New Mexico. And they would send out teams ahead of time to prepare the soil. Our pastor was very involved. In fact, he was a leader in the community in bringing pastors together. And he was also a leader in the community in preparing for this great meeting that would come and bring many into the kingdom in Farmington. So they sent out teams ahead of time to prepare the pastors, to prepare the people, to pray, fast, prepare for this team that would come to impact the world. Okay, and this team had they had the power lifters that would do feats of strength. They had extreme sports, and they had entertainment, a Hawaiian-type entertainment. And they would entertain the people of Farmington, give them a free show, and then preach the gospel. And many of these young men and women had powerful testimony. Okay, and so they came to Farmington, New Mexico. And we saw hundreds of people per night, at least 100 per night, come down to receive Jesus, the Savior. And they had workers going throughout the people, handing out cards. The people would fill out the cards and turn them in. They would then turn those over to pastors so there'd be follow-up. And there was follow-up done. Okay, none of these people were left to themselves. So we saw, I would say a conservative estimate was, we'll say 300 people, 100 per night. I'd say that's very conservative. And these people were very good at what they do. They travel the world doing it. A few months afterwards, I went to Pastor and I said, Pastor, how many of those people who came forward are now serving Jesus and are in the church? He said, zero. And he knew. He was in touch with every evangelical pastor in that city. There was 110 churches, I believe, evangelical. And he was in touch with all of them, and he was personally related to most of the leaders. He said, zero. That great harvest, not one. Not one that we could find was in the church truly seeking God. There's something wrong with the seed. And now that those poor brothers and sisters in that team go to the next city and testify how many people were converted in the last city. I think there was Brother Leonard Ravenhill that said something to the effect once that if you tallied up all the people that are converted in all the crusades across America over the last 10 years, we've saved the entire population of the United States 10 times over. There's something wrong with the seed, isn't there, brother? They received the message. Perhaps there was a lot of good soil there. They received it. Many of them, some didn't, some scoffed and left, but those that came forward received it. But there's something wrong with the seed. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:23. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands and praise you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, God. I thank you for your word, Lord. You are King, you are Master. And we look to you, Jesus. And I thank you, God. I thank you for your anointing, Lord. I thank you for your word. I pray that your word would find root in our hearts. In Jesus' name. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There he mentions two types of seed. One's corruptible and one's incorruptible. Incorruptible is that pure seed we talked about in Matthew 13. That's the pure word of God. And listen to me. The good seed comes from the fruit of a man's union with Christ. Seed comes from fruit, right? Inside the fruit is the seed. The seed, the true word of the gospel, you can't separate that from your life. You can tell somebody else what you've heard this person say, but the seed always comes from your life. And the true, pure gospel message comes from the fruit of union with Christ. It talks about corruptible seed here. That's seed that shrivels up and dies without bringing forth life. That's what corruptible means. It dies in the ground. It rots under the clods, like the scripture says. It doesn't have within it the power to bring forth eternal life. And that seed that's being spread comes from fruit also. But it's coming from the fruit of the church's relationship of intimacy with the world. The good seed comes from the fruit of a man's experience and relationship with Christ. And the corruptible seed has come from that corrupting influence of the world in the church. And that's produced a corruptible seed. That's produced a seed that can't bring forth life. Those of you that garden, you know that you can get two kinds of seeds. One's called heirloom seed and one's called hybrid. Most of what you buy in the supermarket now is hybrid seed, right? Heirloom seed, the word heirloom means any treasure, possession, any treasured possession handed down from generation to generation. Okay, the heirloom seed, the seed that has been handed down from generation to generation. Does that sound familiar? In James, it says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. It's the pure seed of God's word that's been handed down from generation to generation. Regeneration is a whole new generation. Okay? When you're talking about the natural seed, that seed that has, you've got two plants of like kind, they cross-pollinate, it produces a seed. You plant that, it goes into a plant, it brings forth fruit. You harvest the fruit, you keep out a little seed, you plant it again, generation after generation, okay? Hybrid seed, that's the other kind of seed that you can get now. It's very popular. It's very prolific. What they do is they take one type or even species of plant and they cross-pollinate it with another type or species. It gives you a hybrid seed. You plant that seed, it grows a hybrid plant. They're very prolific, okay? But you take that seed off of that plant and you plant that, and it's either sterile or it produces a greatly inferior plant. You have to go back to the original hybrid. It can't be handed down from generation to generation. A good example of that of a hybrid is a mule. You crossbreed a horse and a donkey, you get a mule. What happens when you breed a mule? Can't. It's sterile. And so corruptible seed is that which has a mixture. You see what I'm saying? It's not the pure seed that's been handed down. We've allowed in the church all kinds of corrupting influences to come in. The church in her love affair with the world has cross-pollinated with the world and has brought forth this perverted gospel that's so popular now but doesn't have the power to bring forth life. I've seen it. It doesn't. Once in a while, you'll get one of those hybrid seeds to germinate. It's not going to produce good. It's going to produce, a lot of times it'll revert back to one of the genetic parents. And I'll tell you, that seed, when it does germinate now, it looks more like the world than it does God's church. It looks more like the world than it does Christ. Amen? Okay, I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me. I know I'm not a great speaker, but God has something to say to us, okay? Deuteronomy 22:9, please. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I give you praise. I thank you. Isn't he beautiful? You know he's here today? How many feel him here today? You don't have to have a good sound system. In fact, you don't even have to have a piano player. I wish he'd have shown up, but I found out you don't have to have him. Jesus is here anyway, amen? Thank you, Jesus. God, he's so good. I love him. Deuteronomy 22:9. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Now, I suppose God is speaking there of something natural as well as spiritual. I suppose he is attempting to guard Israel from crossbreeding plants to the point where they'll become extinct. I don't know if they would or not. Perhaps that's what he's doing. But I know that he's giving us a spiritual principle here. Okay, he doesn't want a mixture. God's into purity. God is saying you are not to sow two kinds of seeds. Because there'll be that cross-pollination. There'll be that infection. And there'll come a sterility, a sterileness. In fact, it says that they will be defiled, lest they be defiled. And that word defiled means not separate or consecrated. Okay? There's two types of seed. One is corruptible and one's incorruptible. And why is the one seed corruptible? Because of union with the world. The world has come into the church, and in fact, the world has found roots into our hearts. And it's a corrupting influence. You know, the church has attempted to evangelize the world, and that's good. And in that endeavor, she has told herself, well, you need to, in order to attract the youth, you need to have the world's music. So what they've done is they've mixed the message of the gospel or the word of God with the world's music. Or they told us you have to have entertainment. If you want the youth to come, you got to entertain them. You can't just give them Christ. You got to entertain them. So we bring in entertainers and comedians and powerlifters and all types of things, skateboarders, and there's nothing wrong with that per se. But we entertain them, and then we give them a little seed of the gospel. We rub shoulders with the world, okay? Our leaders have told us in the church, look outside these walls, and look at the moral decline of our society. And they've said, if you want to stem the tide of the moral decline of our society, you've got to become politically involved, political activism. You've got to become involved in the media and in entertainment and in sports. If you want to stem the tide of evil outside these walls. So the church has rubbed shoulders with the world. And so you got to understand the church is female. She's the bride of Christ. Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband to present you a chaste virgin. And our leadership has told us you got to be like the world so they'll accept you. And as we've rubbed shoulders with the world, that pollen has fallen into our heart. And our leaders have deceived us. You know what they should have been telling us? Not that you need to go and get next to the world and become like the world so the world will receive your message. Okay? That's what they said. Be acceptable to the world so they'll receive your message. You see, you know what they should have been telling us? You need to hide yourself. You need to go get along with Christ. You need to have that intimacy with Christ so that you will conceive within you and carry within you and bring to birth something. And that something is revival. And that's the only thing that's going to stem the tide of our society and the wickedness that you see is revival. And our leaders should have been telling us, go get along with Jesus. Start getting united with Christ. I've espoused you to one husband. As a chaste virgin. And we thought we could pollinate the world. But you see, we're the female flower. We're going to be pollinated. We're going to be impregnated by something. And it's been the world. And that's what has created that corrupting influence, that corrupt seed. It should have been union with Christ. The church should have been hidden away with Him. Becoming impregnated with the revival that's going to change this world. Okay? If you want to change the world, it's going to be in the bedroom of intimacy with Christ, not the hotel room of harlotry with the world. That's where that pure seed comes from. Intimacy with Christ. You take two plants of like nature, one pollinates the other, brings forth that seed that's the embryo of new life. And in time, that seed will bring forth life. Let me tell you something. A man who seeks converts will never preach a gospel that's any higher than his own experience. Okay? Somebody who's never given up anything for Christ will never preach, you must give everything up. Never, really. If you're seeking converts, you won't preach a gospel any higher than your experience. But a man who's followed Christ, Christ said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, lose your own life. And a man that's experienced that's what he's going to preach. That's what he's going to tell his convert that's necessary. Because he knows that's the way to life. Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Amen? That's what he said. And if you found that to be true, you'll preach that. And if you haven't, then you're not going to preach anything higher than your experience. So the church has been happily skipping along, sowing seeds. 200 were saved at this meeting, 12 in church the other night, 2,000 at this crusade. Look how many have received the message. Go back, brothers and sisters. Go back. And get on your knees. And when you get on your knees, you'll see the truth. It's just weeds. But you've got to get on your knees. Amen. Thank you. You don't have to turn to this. You can just listen. I'll read it to you. 1 John 3, 9 and 10. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his, God's, seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You know, I'm not trying to tell you that we need to change our message so much as I'm trying to tell you we need to change who we're in love with. Because you see, a true minister of the gospel can say almost anything and he'll have converts. Our good friend, Brother Dan, he walked up to a gangster once, a big, tough kid, and he told him, "You're pretty tough. You can deal with me, no problem, but you can't deal with hell." That's all he said. And all of heaven came down on that young man. He fell on his knees and cried out to God for mercy and was converted. And as far as I know, he's serving the Lord to this day. Isn't he, babe? You see, when you have pure seed that comes from fruit of union with Christ, you'll have converts. You'll see new life spring forth immediately. And it'll be apparent to all. And so, yes, we need to change our message and start preaching what Jesus said. But what's more important is we need to get united with Christ and have that fruit that will bring forth pure seed, incorruptible seed. Brother Dan just said, "You can't deal with hell." That's all he said. And that young man was gloriously converted. And we've seen that, many times in his ministry. New life is apparent almost immediately. You don't have to get a microscope and go looking for new life. When somebody's born of God, I tell you, everybody knows. You can tell. And if you can't tell, it's because you don't have spiritual eyes to see. And I tell you, we do a disservice to people, allowing them to go on thinking that they're in when they're not. Okay, those of you that have eyes to see and can see, encourage those to examine themselves to see if they're doing the faith. Okay, wouldn't it be better to try yourself from this angle, prove it from that angle, and find out in the end you're right, than to live deceived? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? The most pathetic people on Judgment Day are going to be those who expected to get in. They'll find the doors closed. The most pathetic people. And they'll turn to the church and they'll say, "But they told me all I do is pray this prayer and I'm in. I don't want to have to answer for that, do you?" No way. Examine yourself to see if you're being saved. You see, this hybrid gospel today sounds something like this. I've actually heard people say this: you don't have to give anything up. You just receive it. Have you ever heard that? You don't have to give anything up to follow Jesus. I tell you, that's amazing. I had to give a lot up. Amen? Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, son, or daughter, and your own life also, you can't be my disciple. So this modern gospel sounds like this. Well, you can accept Jesus to get out of hell. All that's optional. It's optional to be a disciple of Christ. You just want to escape hell, so you ask him to forgive you. That's what that modern gospel sounds like. And it's a perversion, brother. Don't believe that jive for a second. That's not the gospel I believe. That's not the gospel that radically saved me or Tommy either, I can tell you that. That gospel sounds something like this. You can have Jesus to save you from hell. It's optional whether you have a Lord. And I tell you, the scripture says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. No way can you have a Savior without having a Lord. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. If you want a Savior to save you from hell, but you're unwilling to yield your right to rule your own life, you have not yet been saved from the rebellion that is sin. Okay? Jesus came to save his people from their sin, the scripture says, not from hell. Brother Miller says, you take care of sin, you don't have to worry about hell. See, it's rebellion that has separated us from God, isn't it? It's sin. And so Jesus wants to take care of the root problem, which is sin. Don't you believe that jive that says you can have Jesus to save you from hell, and it's optional whether you obey him or lay down your life or take up your cross or deny yourself or lose your own life, Jesus says. If you're not willing to lose your own life, he says, you can't be my disciple. And if you save your life, you'll end up losing it. He promised that. And it's true. Amen? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Amen. Good preaching, huh? It's a lousy messenger, but it's a good message, isn't it? Amen. I'll tell you, there's more to this message. Okay? And what I want to share to you is God has an answer for this dilemma, this mixture in the church. The world has come in, okay? The church has been in bed with the world. She's prostituted herself with the world. But God's had a remnant that's kept himself pure all along. He always has throughout history. He always has a remnant. And when I look out over this congregation, I see a few here and there that are God's remnant amidst this group. God has his remnant everywhere, pretty much. You can find somebody everywhere as part of that remnant. It's always a minority. God has an answer for this mixture in the church. And God is going to deal with it. God's going to have godly seed, pure seed. And he's going to deal with this hybrid seed. Now remember, the hybrid seed is not just a message. Because a message flows from a life, doesn't it? The seed comes from the fruit of the church's union with the world. God has an answer for that. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands and praise him. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah to your name, God. We look to you, Master. And we praise you and thank you for the victory. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you for being in our midst. Luke 17, 26 and 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus is coming back soon, you all know that, right? These are the last days, you all know that, right? And here Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And it says here that they ate and drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage. It's speaking of that crossbreeding. And let's look at why God sent the flood. Let's go back. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I don't know what you believe about what these sons of God were and what the giants were. I believe the Hebrew for the giants there is Nephilim. Whatever any of your opinions are on that, it really doesn't matter. I think we all can agree what we're talking about here is a crossbreeding. Okay, it's an impurity, right? We have a crossbreeding. We have a hybrid race here that brought forth great wickedness. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was that godly seed. God looked at the earth and he said, I can't stand what's become of this race. Remember, God's into pure seed. He said, I'm going to destroy and get rid of this. But he saw pure seed in Noah, and he said, I'm going to preserve that godly seed. And so God sent the waters of the flood that destroyed all of mankind except for Noah. Noah had an ark of refuge. And that's what Jesus is saying that he's going to do in this hour. God is going to deal with this mixture, this corruptible seed, this corruptible influence. The world has become married to the church. God has his remnant. He's going to send a flood, brothers and sisters. A flood is coming. And God has been saying this to his remnant for a long time. Build an ark. Build an ark. Build an ark. But you see, the church has built a cruise ship. We've got the finest cruise ship there is. All of our meeting rooms have air conditioning, and they've got crystal chandeliers, beautiful ornate stained glass windows, the best sound systems available, the best music and singers and dancing. And we've got, I tell you, this cruise ship has the best entertainers and speakers that will entertain you. And it's got padded pews, very comfortable. In fact, that's one of the defining elements of this cruise ship, comfort and ease. And we've got the best dining hall, the dining rooms. In fact, the dining room gets much more use than the prayer room. And we have a lot more feasting than fasting. And it's comfortable, and you feel at ease, but woe unto those that are ease in Zion. And I'm going to tell you what those floodwaters are. Those floodwaters that God is sending, that he's allowing to rise, that's going to purify this seed, is the raging of the nations. And you see it all around you. You see the swelling of the nations against everything that's godly. You see it in the media, and you see it in the militant homosexual activists. You see it all around you. It's swelling and it's rising, but see, you feel so insulated. You feel so at ease and so comfortable in this beautiful cruise ship that you don't sense the danger. You can sometimes leave the walls of this beautiful meeting place and go out on the deck and look over, and you see the swelling of the nations all around you in this rage, but you feel so safe there above those chilling waters that you feel no danger. And God's remnant and the men of God have been warning God's people. But you see, you can't hear the warnings because of all the singing and shouting and dancing, all of the celebration, all of the entertainment. You can't hear it. And God's, the pilots of this great ship and the stewards, they have heard God's warning. I promise you, they have heard them. But see, they have too much invested to turn back or to forsake this ship. They are convinced that the path they're leading it on is the right path. And they just, brothers and sisters, have too much invested. They're not going to forsake it. And so although they've heard God's warning, they're not listening. And God's people in general can't hear the warning because of all the celebration, all of the ease, the clamor of comfort and ease. Did you know that's a great enemy of Christian life, comfort and ease? Tanya and I have found long ago, just in our Christian walk, that hardship is always better than ease. Did you know hardship is always better than ease? We like ease. I'll tell you, I like it. I'm not going to lie to you. I'd rather be at ease, but I have found that hardship is better, because without a struggle, there's no victory. And we've experienced great victories through hardship. And we always meet God in hardship. And we always put another nail in that ark. And we always cut another board for that ark. God has told us to build an ark, and He's telling you the same thing. The floodwaters are coming, and you've got to have an ark of safety. And see, this beautiful cruise ship that feels so secure, see, I'm looking at it from the outside. I see something you may not see. Well, I see its vast expanse. I see its impressive form and size. I see its speed and efficiency. But I see something looking from the outside you might not see. Plastered all over the side is the word Titanic, brothers and sisters. And that cruise ship is headed for disaster. And see, God's remnant has already heard God's call, come out from among them, be separate, build an ark. God has said to His remnant, build an ark. Build an ark. The cruise ship won't work. The cruise ship is headed for destruction. It's speeding along its course, doing the work of God, spreading all kinds of seed. But it's headed for destruction. You've got to have an ark. And there's nothing comfortable or attractive about an ark, but it will get the job done. And the swelling of the nations is going to cover that ship to an icy grave. And it's going to lift God's remnant that have taken the time and effort to build an ark. And it's going to lift them to the very top of the mountain. In fact, it's going to lift you, you remnant of God. The waters of this flood are going to lift you to a place you've longed to be but couldn't get there yet. Do you know that? The same waters that's going to destroy the harlot bride is going to lift you to a place that you've always wanted to be if you have an ark. Amen? And so the raging of the seas is going to lift this ark to the top of the mountain. The scripture says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the very top of the mountain. And then God's going to blow on those waters like He did the waters of Noah's flood. And they're going to recede. He's going to rebuke the nations. And they're going to recede. And God's remnant will be a city set on a hill, the light of the world. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And God's remnant will be on Mount Zion, a place she never dreamed of. And God's going to deal with that corruptible sea. It's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed, brothers and sisters. But you've got to have an ark. Do you hear what I'm saying? God has said, build an ark. A cruise ship won't work. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes a lot of time on your knees seeking. Where do you find the wood? Well, how do you cut it? How do you make beams out of raw timber? In a cruise ship, you don't have to worry about such things. You pay the fare. To get on the cruise ship, you come down front, you pray this prayer, and you pay your tithes, and you got a ticket, right? There's not much to it, right? That's the fare to get on the cruise ship. It's different to build an ark. You've got to find God, and you've got to find His answers in daily life. You've got to hear from God. Build an ark. You want to see it in the Word? I'll show you it in the Word. Isaiah 17. I tell you, when God showed me this, it amazed me. And God gave me this message. God gave me this message for you all, and He confirmed it. And He did some things I won't share with you, but through pastor and different things that I know, I'm very confident in God, that this is God's Word for you. I didn't get this from the tape of the month. I didn't get it from some preacher or books. The Lord gave me this right from His Word. Okay, and He sent me and He said, you tell my people this. I said, God, I'm not a speaker. And I'm not, as you can tell. But you hear the authority in it, don't you? You know this is God's word. Isaiah 17, verse 10. Now listen to this. This is what I just told you. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and let out foreign seedlings. In that day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many peoples who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, the remnant, and the lot of those who rob us. There it is, the rising of the nation against God's people, against Christ. They hate everything that's godly. And those same waters that carry that cruise ship of religiosity and Christianity to a cold and relentless grave will lift you, remnant, to the mountain heights, and God will rebuke those waters and blow on them and cause them to recede just like Noah's flood. And the church of God will be on Mount Zion, a light to the world. That's what it's going to do for you, remnant. But you have to have an ark. You have to have an ark. God's going to deal with this corruptible seed. That's no problem. You see the rising of the nation. The remnant, you have to have an ark. Lord, I give you praise, Lord. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your warning. I thank you, God, that you have opened our eyes just a little bit to the danger of the hour in which we live, for the hour is late, and you are returning, God. But before you return, you're going to do mighty and tremendous things in the end. And I know, Lord, that you will have a bride without spot or wrinkle. And Jesus, you said yourself, in the end times, there'd be a great falling away. Lord, I know that day's coming. And I'm warning your children, Lord, as you said, to build an ark. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir hearts and move hearts today, God, to begin to seek you, to put away the idols, to put away the things of the earth, to get out of bed with the world and get into intimacy with you, Jesus, and begin to seek you till they hear your voice for themselves. Lord, I'm not the only one you've spoken this to, I know. I know you're warning many, God, for there are many who have godly seed. And I pray for these here, Lord, in Springer, New Mexico, in Springer Assembly of God, that you would do a work in their hearts, God. Stir them up to lay hold of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd grant repentance, and that you'd give seeking hearts, Lord, to seek after you, and that you, God, would give a plan for an ark and build an ark of safety. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that Springer Assembly of God will be an ark of safety for your remnant, God, for the coming storm. And I know your remnant is here, God, and I know you have set up leaders in this church that can help the people gather the materials and lay out the plan for an ark of God. Lord, I'm sick of cruise ships, and so are you, and we don't need them. But we need an ark, Jesus. We need an ark, God. We need revival birthed in our hearts, godly seed that will change the tide of this society and bring many into the kingdom of God before destruction. We need revival, Jesus, and we need an ark of God, Lord. And I thank you and praise you, and I ask that you do that work in this church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I feel like we should come to the altars and seek the Lord. Amen. Is there anybody here that feels like you've been deceived? You thought you were a member of the kingdom of God, and now you realize you're not. Is there anybody? Everybody here knows that you know that you know that you've been born of God. Good. Let's come to the altars and seek God.